See everyone here tonight. Thank you for coming. And it's good that we're not too packed in tonight. We can breathe. That's lovely, isn't it? Now, the subject that we're discussing on these two nights is the Upper Room Christian Convocation. And you remember last night we dealt with its simplicity. And we observe, before we see the Lord Jesus in the midst, we see a child in the midst. And therefore all our gatherings should be marked by simplicity. We notice too that there were three characteristics that marked children. First of all, simplicity. Then humility. And then total dependency. And these are the features that should mark people in the local church. Then we notice its centrality. And we notice that the center of the local church was the Lord Jesus. Not a man, the Lord Jesus. Now we notice that when a man is in the center, if he's brilliant, he will draw a great congregation. But when he goes, the congregation will go. Until another man comes of such ability. But in the upper room, it's not man that's the center of attraction. It's the Lord Jesus. And beloved, we need to get back to that. Now I want to share something that's really on my heart. I think now, after 40 years, I have seen through numbers. And we can have meetings where scores of people come. The halls are filled every night. And then 3 weeks after the effort, everything dies down. And therefore, man is at the center. Now we want something deeper than that. You see, in the upper room, it's not man that's drawing. It's the Lord Jesus. And when he becomes the center of attraction, be sure of this, you're near revival. We're living in a day when we have a personality cult. But irrespective of the cult, the Lord wants us to be attracted by the Lord himself. Now, he should be the attraction. Secondly, he should be the object of devotion. We should be gathered in his name. And his name should be like ointment poured forth. Every time the name of Jesus is mentioned, it should touch us. Old Ransom Cooper, who was a saint that really radiated the loveliness of the Lord Jesus, died when he was about 97. Whenever he had a child, he lifted that child and whispered in its ear, the name of Jesus. No wonder his children are mighty in God. You see, there's power in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that should be the attraction and also the devotion. And then we are gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus so that we give the reins to him. So it's not only attraction, it's not only devotion, but we come under his sovereignty. Beloved, if we grip that, we would be revolutionized. You know, there is a false sovereignty, and I must be now very careful what I say, but our queen that we all love is only a false sovereign. Parliament makes all the decisions. They really do. And then when they've made all the decisions, Mrs. Thatcher goes to the Queen and says, stamp it, ma'am. And she just stamps it. But all the decisions were actually made by Parliament. Don't you think we can be like that? We can make all the decisions, and then we ask the Lord to put his approval on. Now that's puppet sovereignty. What we need to do is to get right under the sovereignty of the Lord and tell him to take absolute control. And then we'll see God moving in all his wisdom. So last evening we dealt with its simplicity. We dealt with its centrality. Now we're going to deal with just one fact tonight, because I believe that's all the Lord wants me to take up, its authority. Now I had planned to speak about its variety. For in the upper room, there's no boredom, there's no monotony. When the Lord is in control, and the saints are genuinely gathered to that name, and when we're there in childlike simplicity, totally dependent upon him, then the gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit and the risen Lord will function, and we shall not have monotonous meetings, but we shall have meetings marked by variety. So you can see, in the upper room, there's no idea of boredom. When the meetings get boring, something's wrong. When the children come home and tell us, that meeting's a bore to me, there's something wrong. In Holy Ghost meetings, where the Lord is in control, even our children should discern the presence of the Lord. And therefore, I want to repeat, in the upper room, there's no time for monotony, but plenty of time for glorious variety. Now, I'm going to apply this to myself. When my contribution Sunday morning is the same as it was last Sunday, and the same again the previous Sunday, so I'm saying the same kind of worship week after week, I have moved out of variety into monotony. And I've got to check that. So you can see in the upper room, it's a place of variety. But then it's the place of liberty. It was a large upper room. Brethren, not a narrow room. A large upper room. A place where we have liberty. Now we need that. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And what does that mean? In the upper room, a young man can take part and not feel that he's being criticized. Why? He's got liberty. In the upper room, an aged saint can take part, and the older people will not younger people will not criticize him. Why? There's lovely liberty. Liberty of expression. Liberty in appreciation. But all going up to God. It's a place of liberty. You see, it's a large upper. And then it's a place of deep spirituality. You see, the room is upper, not lower. We're never told to meet in a cellar. Do you have cellars here, Jim? You know, under the ground. It's an upper room. Now why? In the Old Testament, they knew nothing at all about an upper room. You see, the temple was on the ground. The tabernacle was on the ground. They didn't know much about the upper room. Now, what does this mean? When we come into the presence of God, the presence that we're in cannot be measured by cubits or feet. We come into heaven itself. Think of that. We come right into the tabernacle that the Lord pitched, and not man. Now, here's the lovely shock. We come into heaven itself. Did you know that? And when we get to heaven, my brothers and sisters, we'll be no nearer to the Lord Jesus than what we are now. The only thing that stops us from seeing the Lord is our skin and our flesh. And the moment we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. And therefore, when we come together, we don't come to Sinai's Mount, but we come to Zion's Mount. And what is Zion's Mount? It's the city of the living God, the place of sovereignty where the King reigns, a place of divine activity where the Spirit moves. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. That's the place where we worship Him. But more, there's an innumerable company of angels. I think that's lovely. Beloved, when we're in the upper room, we're with the angels. But they can't worship like we can. They don't know the fall, never experienced it. But we have been redeemed. And therefore they can learn something from our worship. That's why whenever we're in the presence of God, we should always be conscious of angels. But more. In the presence of God, there is the General Assembly. Now, the Church of Scotland call themselves that, but they're not really. The General Assembly includes all believers. It's the Church of the Firstborn. The Firstborn is first in rank. The first fruits, first in harvest. And there, it's the Church of the Firstborn. You see, you don't see little companies when you're in the upper room. Hallelujah. You see the whole Church of God in all its completeness. Isn't that beautiful? Sectarianism goes, and you see the whole thing complete. But more, when you're there, you're among the spirits of just men made perfect. Oh, you say, Peter, but we have no communication with them. Of course not. We have communication with the Lord, but remember this, they're in communication with the Lord too. And therefore we're very close to them. You see, when you become a Christian, there's no such thing as death. We talk about people passing away. They never do. When you die, you're asleep as far as the body is concerned. And when you die, oh hallelujah, you'll be among the spirits of just men made perfect. Isn't that wonderful? But when we're in the upper room, we shall be conscious of God, the judge of all. What does that mean? I might stand up and give a prayer, and I might stand up and give a worship, and the Lord is the judge. You might say amen, but the Lord may not say amen. He may say, Peter, that comes just from your lips. That's pure intellect. A young man might get up with tears and just say, thank you, Lord, for dying for me. Ah, he said, that's wonderful. He judges. And he knows the Spirit. He's the God, the judge of all. But best of all, there's Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And his blood speaks better things than that of Abel's. Abel's blood spoke of vengeance. His blood speaks of forgiveness. Can you see? The upper room's a very large place, isn't it? It's not just two or three there. It's the whole Church of God there. It's not so much the Lord coming down to us on earth, but we going right up to Him in heaven. Beloved, if we grip that, it would transform the upper room, wouldn't it? But now, let's look at Acts 2. There's one more aspect. It's tranquility. It was a large upper room furnished and that speaks of a place of rest. But I want to major on the upper room and the coming of the Holy Spirit tonight. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, please notice those two words, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from or out of heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now that will do for the first part of the reading. Now in the upper room, it is the place of authority and power. Now can I say this right at the beginning, and then having said it, let's get back to the scripture. Now that's where we have gone wrong in the assemblies. We have a wonderful scripture structure, but what is structure without power? And the reason why we find some of the meetings a little boring is because the power is quenched. And if we are going to see a move of the Spirit, it means getting back to the upper room and recapturing the power of the Lord. Now it's very clear to me that if we do not recapture the power of the Holy Spirit, many assemblies are going to lose their lampstands. And that is happening all over the world. And therefore what we want to discover tonight is the power of the Spirit, that power that obviously most assemblies have lost. Now before we go right into this, would you please note the time of his coming? When the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now that is a very important statement. Now in order to understand that statement, we must go back to Leviticus 23. And if we do not understand God's calendar, known as the Feast of Jehovah, we shall never understand that statement. The first feast in the calendar of God was the Sabbath, followed by the Passover, followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That was followed by the Feast of First Fruits. So you have the Passover that was fulfilled at the cross, the Feast of First Fruits that was fulfilled at the resurrection, Christ our First Fruits. Then immediately following the Feast of First Fruits, from the following day, that probably would be a Monday, there were seven Sabbaths, and after seven Sabbaths, the Feast of Pentecost began. Now, if you worked that out correctly, it was exactly 50 days after the resurrection that the day of Pentecost took place. Now, what does the day of Pentecost basically mean? The time when the Holy Spirit was outpoured. Now, how do we know that? The center of Pentecost was not in its blood sacrifices. The center of Pentecost was in its cereal offerings, the two wave loaves. And these two wave loaves were bacon with leaven. Now, I wish really we had two wave loaves. I wish you could see them. Then you would see the drama of this. And these wave loaves were actually bacon with leaven. Now, leaven in Scripture is always a picture of the flesh. Always. You will never find in Scripture where Levin actually speaks of the progression of the gospel in the kingdom of God. It is always a picture of leaven, of the flesh. Now, what does this mean? When the Holy Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus, he came upon the Lord Jesus in the form of a dove. And the dove is a symbol of purity. Now why? There was no leaven in the Lord Jesus. No flesh in him. He was without the trace of Adam's sin. A man unique in origin. All pure within and fair without, Jesus Christ the Lord. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he comes in the form of a dove. You see, there was nothing to burn out in his life. Therefore, it is so wrong to wear a dove that has no association with you. If you want to wear a symbol, wear the symbol of a cloven tongue of fire. And when the Holy Spirit came upon the first Christians, 120 of them, he came upon them with cloven tongues of fire and with a rushing mighty wind. Now why? Because there was leaven in them, and that fire was there to expose the activity of the flesh, to show to us its total depravity, and to give them the energy to crucify it and put it to death. So can you see, with these two wave loaves, it speaks first of all of the Jewish company that was baptized in the Spirit, and then eventually the Gentile company that was brought into that one body through the glorious baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's why there were two loaves, and then eventually you'll remember there was just one loaf, because there is now just one body. Now all that was seen in type in the Feast of Jehovah. And then with those two cereal loaves, there were seven lambs, there were two rams, there was one bullock, there were sin offerings, and there were peace offerings. You see, the Holy Spirit could not be poured out until Christ had died on the cross. Now, please note this. You must never separate the work of the Spirit from the work of the cross. Can I repeat that? You must never sever the work of the Spirit from the work of the cross. They are totally inseparable. So you can see that the day of Pentecost refers to the birthday of the church. Now I want to say this solely so we can grip it. There will never be another Calvary. Never. There will never be another resurrection of Christ. And there will never be another Pentecost. It marks the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's linked with the calendar of God. So we do not ask for another Pentecost. What we're asking tonight is to rediscover the power of Pentecost. Rediscover the power that has already been poured out. Now I do trust that's clear. I'm sure now in our minds we can see that these are the clear facts of Scripture. Secondly, I want you not only to note the time, but note the place. The rushing mighty wind filled the house. Now that is entirely new. As we have seen in the Old Testament, God's presence was always associated with a place. In fact, if a person worshipped outside of Jerusalem, it was always known as a high place. And when Josiah began his revival, he was the only king that destroyed the high places. There was only one place where they had to worship, and that was in Jerusalem, and that's where he put his name. Now, my dear friends, in the New Testament, God is not associated with a place. He's associated with people. And wherever people are gathered to his name, there you have the house of God. And so can you now see the distinction? And there was the great Herod's temple, one of the greatest buildings in the world of that time. And the Holy Spirit missed Herod's temple, moved right outside of Judaism, and came probably into an upper room. What a shock for Judaism. What a cheer for Christianity. But it's sad. The Lord moved right outside the establishment when he wanted to do a new thing. And that has been repeated in history. Wesley had to move right outside the Anglican Church. They excommunicated him. And thus you had the Methodist movement that shook Britain and America. And then there was that great movement of people coming together 150 years ago to meet in New Testament simplicity. And little companies of Christians sprang up all over the world, having no name, no center but Christ. And God wonderfully blessed them. But beloved, I want to throw out a suggestion. I wonder if there was a mighty movement of the Spirit. Could we contain it? Would the Lord have to move right outside of us? Wouldn't it be lovely if one company of the Lord's people said this, right, let's get back to the upper room and recapture again the power of the Spirit. So that's the place. Then I want you to note the conditions that marked his coming. They were of one accord in one place. Now that speaks to itself, but there was unity. 120 believers were joined together in unity. But you will say, well, how did they get that unity? Because those early Christians were constantly in prayer. And the way to get unity is to specialize in prayer. And wherever God draws his people together by prayer, you will see unity. In my little experience, I can say this to you, brothers and sisters. Whenever I've met a group of people that have been broken in prayer, there's always been tremendous blessing. My first experience was in a place called Cowdenbeath. And I got off the train 5 o'clock at night. I was rushed into a little back room. Never forget. And a lady gave me a cup of tea before I had to go straight on the platform. I'd only been in the Lord's work 4 years. And while she was giving me this cup of tea, she said, strange things have been happening here. I said, what do you mean? She said, for about a week or a fortnight, all the brethren have been weeping and breaking their hearts. She said, they're all going funny. See how carnal she was. She says, I've been in fellowship for about 50 years. I've never seen anything like that. I said, what do you mean they're all going funny? She said, they're getting right with one another. Even little things are being put right. And some things that are 20 years old, that we've swept under the carpet and we've forgotten all about it. They're dealing with those things. I preached that night and felt the unusual power of God. Brethren, we had a march through the streets of Cowdenbeath and I shall never forget it. The streets were thick with people. And as we were marching through the streets, Christians were calling out, John, it's a time you got right with God.
Mary, trust Christ.
And unusual things were happening, but people were getting broken in the street. And that was my first insight into real penitential prayer. And when God are broken, the Spirit of God begins to move in power. Could I share this with you? There's terrible carnality among the people of God. We're worldly, carnal, and unspiritual. God wants to deal with it all. Drag the church right out of the world. Fill his people again with the Spirit, so that the joy of the Lord fills them. And then we'll see God moving in mighty power. Wouldn't you like to see a movement like that? Tell me, brother and sister, aren't you tired of all the carnality? Do you know the sin in the evangelical church is appalling? Even the moral sin. And we need the church to be swept and purified. And then we'll see God moving. Penitential prayer. That's the secret of unity. And then, look at verse 2, and we're major on this. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And as you know, the wind speaks of the external evidence of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in the Hebrew, the word wind and spirit are almost synonymous. But we mustn't think that the Holy Spirit is a wind. He is a divine person. He is called the Spirit of God. But the Holy Spirit now is symbolized as a wind, and you will notice it filled the house. And therefore, the moment that wind filled the house, the Holy Spirit took up residence among his people. And the first thing they were aware of was the presence of God. Now, can I say that? The presence of God. Now, can I say it again? The presence of God. Immediately in that room, the awe of God filled him. The glory of God filled him. You see, it wasn't a preacher. It was the Spirit of God ungrieved among them. And immediately the Spirit of God filled that place. He brought into that place the presence of God. And just like Isaiah caught a glimpse of his glory, so they caught a glimpse of his glory. For now he was revealing the things of Christ. And the awe, the majesty of God. You see, they didn't reverence a building, but they reverenced the person. Now, beloved, we need that back. That godly reverence. So that when we take our place, our heads are bowed, and we revere the Almighty God. When unsaved people come in among us, they will say, God is in you, of a truth. The awe of God. It's the upper room. But more. If it was just awe, it would be marvelous, but frightening. So with the presence of God, there's peace. Now, I'm not talking about peace with God. That's a legal peace of being right with God. It includes that, but more. I'm not talking about the peace of God that should guard a mind so that you will not have a breakdown, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I'm not just talking about that peace. It includes that, but more. Listen. It's the God of peace being among you. So that when you're in that upper room, there is a sense of awe, and then overwhelming peace. Peace. Isn't that lovely? So that not just the salutation now, the very manifestation of peace in the presence of God. So that people can come among you and say, ah, this is wonderful. There's peace. There's no peace in the world. The wicked are like a troubled sea. 25% of the people that go into hospitals in the Western world go in because of some mental problem. I have some facts and figures here about how many people take tablets, but I feel the Lord refraining me from giving you the facts and figures. But they're alarming. You know why? There's no peace in the world. But in the upper room where there is the authority of God, there's peace. Isn't that beautiful? His presence. But more! With his presence, there's joy. Joy, yes. You know, when Jacob first met God, he called it an awful place. You see, he got a vision of his awe and majesty, and he was afraid. And soon quitted it. But after his conversion at Penuel, the Lord led him back to Bethel, and he did something that was wonderful. First of all, he called it El Bethel, sovereign of his own house. And then, to show now he wasn't afraid of the presence of God, he took some wine, a drink offering, and he poured it on the altar to show that he was rejoicing in the presence of God. Isn't that lovely? Do you remember when David brought back the Ark of God in the Levitical way? He danced with all his might. Now, don't think I'm getting too charismatic, dear friends. I'm not suggesting that we should have a bumps a daisy in the meetings. I believe that can be very, very wrong indeed. And David did something once that he never did again. Quite frankly, if we all did what David did, we should be in serious trouble. But he did it before the Lord. And he danced with all his might. Why? To show that he was glad that the symbol of God's presence was coming back. My dear brother and sister, when we recapture the real presence of God, we'll be glad. Again, the psalmist writes, in thy presence there is the fullness of joy, at thy right hand pleasures forevermore. Now, this is not just for a funeral. This is the house of God. Joy in his presence. Again, when we come to the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus was born, all the angels were praising God, singing, glory to God in the highest, peace and goodwill to men on earth. Joy. When the prodigal son came back to the father, there was music and dancing, and they began to be merry. Joy. When the Lord Jesus revealed himself to his disciples in the upper room, on the occasion of that resurrection evening, we read, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. In Acts chapter 2, it closes with, they were praising God. having favor with the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts 13, after some persecution, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with joy. Paul and Silas were in prison at Philippi. Now note this, for he writes a letter to the Philippians. Their backs were bleeding, they were sitting in 2 inches of water and mud, rats were running all over them. And at midnight, what did they do? Did they sing a dirge? Here we suffer grief and pain. In the other prisons, they're just the same. Of course not. In that prison, they were praising and worshipping the Lord. When he writes to the Philippians, 18 times he mentions the word joy. Rejoice. Notice how he concludes. Rejoice in the Lord. Again I say, rejoice. But more. When you come to the Revelation, if you read it carefully, you will see there's alternate scenes. There's scenes in heaven, scenes on earth. Scenes in heaven, scenes on earth. And every time you get a scene in heaven, they are singing hallelujah. Beloved, do you know why lots of young people and people have left us? We are too miserable. Now, some of you young people, when God fills you with the Holy Spirit, you'll start praising. Some of you old people, when God really, genuinely fills with you with the Holy Spirit, you'll start praising the Lord. And in our Sunday morning meetings, you will hear quiet restraint, expressions such as, Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And it won't be just the brethren. Sisters in their hearts will be praising the Lord. Why? Because the joy of his presence. And then with his presence, there's love. Love. God is love. And when we get back to the real presence of God, it's awe. So there's no chandelier swinging, no unruly dancing, no silly behavior, no being slain in the spirit so that you're in a state where you don't know what you're doing. Oh no, the fruit of the spirit is self-control. With the presence of God, there's peace. With the presence of God, there's joy. With the presence of God, there's love. And you can feel love in a local church. A deep love for the Lord. His love in you. Your love for one another. And then that love stretching out to the world. Now, my dear friends, I want to ask a question. Can you think of anything more precious than the upper room? Isn't it time we got back to it? But then you will notice the rushing mighty wind filled the house. So there are two fillings. If you look at verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And then you will notice the house was filled with the wind. And just as a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit comes under the sovereignty of the Spirit, under the control of the Spirit, so all those in the room were under the total control of the Lord. Now, can we see how that control operates? Just for our younger friends, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. It will only take me a few moments to expound, and then we shall get to the vital part and then close. 1 Corinthians 12. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit he gives them. Now, the gifts of the risen Lord are men, Ephesians 4, we saw that on Sunday. The gifts of the Spirit is something that's supernatural in a man. The gifts of God include the gifts of the risen Lord and the gifts of the Spirit, and they're mentioned in 1 Corinthians, they're mentioned in Romans 12. But you see, it is the Holy Spirit who gives the gifts. Now go on. There are differences of services. Here it's administrations, that's a good word, but probably services would be better, but the same Lord. In other words, he gives the gifts, and it's the Lord that controls them, not man. If you have been given a gift, don't let men control you. It's the Lord that controls the gift. But now, the Spirit may give the gift, the Lord may be in control of the gift, but we need something more than that. You might hear a brilliant teacher, but what is a brilliant teacher? Just a lecturer without power. You might hear a good evangelist, but what is a good evangelist without power? So notice now what he's going to say. There are diversities of operations, powers, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now, can you see the picture? The Lord is in sovereign control. He gives the gifts. He controls the gifts. And he empowers the gifts. Now, there's some lovely young men and women here that we love in the Lord. They've been a tremendous blessing to me. Now, some of you young fellows and girls, wait on the Lord for your gift. And when you get a gift, start studying the Word. Get right into the book. Make a diligent study of it. And some of you girls, be a help to them. Encourage them in spirituality. Don't encourage them to go into the world. And some of you fellows, make sure that you marry a spiritual woman. Don't marry a glamour piece. Marry someone that's got spiritual reality. And you'll have a good wife if the Lord doesn't come 40 years after you. We do need a new army of young men filled with the Spirit, touched with the Holy Ghost, who minister to us in the power of the Spirit. And I'm going to pray that some of these young men may be raised up of God to do a work in Brisbane. And then further afield. So you can see now, it fills the house. He is president. But let's go back to it, and with this I close. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing, mighty wind. Now, just before I came to Australia the first time, we had a rushing, mighty wind. Now, probably you know more about this than what I do. But our house literally shook. And the soot was coming down our chimney, and we thought it was clean. And we could hear the wind whining down our chimney, and quite frankly, it was frightening. You couldn't go out. Slates were flying in all directions. I looked out of the window, and I said to my wife, if I may use my old-fashioned language, I said, the fence has gone for a Burton, dear. The fence went. Gone. And I thought the house was going to. And dear Hera, we were afraid, you see, we were in the vortex of a rushing, mighty wind. Now see how that wind blew. Peter stands up to preach. 50% of his message was a quotation of Scripture. And whilst he's preaching, suddenly the crowd shouts out, men and brethren, what shall we do? What was that?
The rushing, mighty wind. It wasn't Peter appealing to them. They were appealing to him.
Repent, he says, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
And would you believe it? 3,000 were saved. 3,000 were baptized in one day. And 3,000 were added to the church. All on one day. Now, Fred Elliott went to Aberdeen and 300 were saved in one assembly. An assembly of about 70 received 300 new converts. But it took them over a week to baptize the 300. They were worn out baptizing 300. Now, here it is. 120 believers. That's all. And on one day, they baptized 3,000. How did they do it? They were all having a go at it. And what a joy. Wouldn't you like that joy? And they were all brought into assembly. 3,000 on one day. And they were praising God, having favor with the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You say, how did they do it? It was the rushing mighty wind. Beloved, has he been taken? Has he gone back to heaven? Is he still with us? Wouldn't it be lovely if we got back to the upper room? You say, what's the secret, Peter? If we humbled ourselves tonight, and got down low and said something like this, Lord, we've utterly failed. Forgive us. Come and cleanse us and purge us from all sin. Take a dealing with us. Fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit. Fill the church with thy glory. We would see a little bit of Pentecost again. Wouldn't you like to see a touch of fire? Now, brethren, it's beginning to happen in some places in Britain. And I'll close with it. One night, I was preaching and I was having a bad, bad time. And all of a sudden, a sister left the hall and my wife was called for and she went out to speak to her. And that made me feel worse. And I was stammering and stuttering. And quite frankly, I was really having such difficulty that I was almost going to stop the service. When I looked down, and there was a long row of late teenagers breaking their hearts in the front. I looked at the back, and there were a row of men weeping bitterly. And then it dawned upon me. God had bypassed the preacher completely. And his power had broken out. And I said, we'll hand this meeting over to the Holy Spirit. And we saw a little of the rushing mighty wind. Brethren, let's get back to the upper room. Let's recapture the power we've lost. And could we spend now just 5 or 10 minutes quietly waiting on the Lord? Let's pray briefly to the point. Let anyone feel free to pray who feels the Lord is touching him. And let's ask God to do a work in our hearts during this time. Let's give ourselves to prayer just for a few moments. And then we'll...